of us could wear such a button around, couldn't we? Oh yeah. Thank
you. I need to be wearing that button, at least in my own mind. And so do you. And I mentioned that I would show you this. Someone shared this with me some time ago, and I think it's very important and very true. And I apologize for the people who are watching online. I don't know if they can see this. Maybe they can't see this. Maybe for the people who are listening, that's what it is, not the people listening live. But the people who will listen later on, you can't see this, but it's a graphic of a mask, perhaps like what someone would wear for Mardi Gras, maybe. And it says, church life either consists of a lot of mess or a lot of masks. Either a lot of mess or a lot of masks. Because we all have messes of some kind or another in our lives. We all fall short. Things befall us. We face things that sometimes undo us, as it were. And we need others around us to pick us up and encourage us and help us. And it's really important that we not be in mask mode. Oh, that I need to put on a facade, I need to put on a front and try to be something I'm not, to try to fool the other Christians. And God knows who we are, and the mature Christians among us already know, look, none of us have arrived, we're all in process, so don't be so surprised if you see me do or say something that's not right or inappropriate, or I'm trying not to, but please, if you see that happen, please come and point it out. I need that, and you need that too. We are people who are in process, and we're pressing on towards something. The first message, the subtitle was The Knowable Christ. The Knowable Christ. The idea that Paul said, I press on to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Christ is knowable. And that's a noble and a good goal to have, to press toward that. Now, I think some people get snagged or slowed down, or they maybe don't even get off the starting blocks, so to speak, because they think, well, Christ, he's the Son of God, is just this kind of an enigma. I don't know, can you really, really know him? Well, in totality, can you know him, at least in this life? I don't think so. Who can plumb the depths of God himself? It's going to take the ages to come for God to show us the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. So I'm sure in this life we're not going to figure it out. So can I know Jesus in totality? No. Can we know him in reality? In other words, can we know him beyond facts about him? Beyond the dry doctrinal statements that we might read and in our minds agree with? And the answer is yes. We can know Jesus in a substantive manner. We can know him in reality. So the first message was the knowable Christ and how that relates to your goals and resolutions for the coming year. And then week two was the intentional Christ, the idea that, as we read a minute ago, Jesus began, if you're a Christian this morning, if you've truly repented and turned away from sin and self, and turned to God and said, I acknowledge I need a Savior, I'm desperate, I can't get to you, God, on my own, by my own merits. My sin undoes me. I'm undone. Undoes me? That's a new one. It has undone me. And I can't get to God. I can't get to you on my own. I need what Jesus did on the cross. God began a good work in you, and he's committed to continuing that. He's been very intentional. Then we have a role to play. Chapter 1 says, God began a good work in you. Chapter 2 says, work out your salvation, not work for your salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So you and I each have a role to play. So the first several verses I just want to read again of the book of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, And I think you know me well enough to know that I have a strong conviction, and I try to pass this on to you as well, that every word of God is inspired. It's God breathed, okay? And so even in this introductory statement, when Paul is just starting out saying who the letter is from, he says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. And I believe that Paul planted that idea in his very first words of the book, and then in a way kind of circled around back to it. He said, Timothy and I are bondservants, and because we're bondservants of Jesus, Philippian Christians, we want to serve you. We have served you. We brought the gospel to you. We stayed with you and established your church. We got persecuted. We eventually left. But we're bondservants of Jesus. What is a bondservant? There's a reference in the Old Testament. I won't take time. We read it. We looked at it here a few weeks ago. Basically, the idea was an indentured servant. In the Old Testament, they had a kind of slavery that was probably more like indentured servitude, where a person would be in so much debt that they would go and kind of not sell themselves permanently, but give themselves over to just be a slave of sorts to the person to whom they're indebted for a period of time until they could work off their debt. But the law in Israel was, if your fellow Israelite is such an indentured slave to you, after 7 years are up, even if he hasn't managed to work it all off, you need to let him go. He's free. But what about a situation where that servant, after living with a benevolent master for 7 years, will go, you know, wow, living with this guy's amazing. He's been so good to me. He's so kind. He's so gracious. You know, I'm not going to leave. I'm going to stay. And if that is the case, and sometimes apparently it was the case, that person would then go up to the door jamb and let the master put an awl through his earlobe and pierce his ear. And that would be a statement that that person had bonded himself to his master for life. And Paul and Timothy were saying that that is our posture toward Christ. We are bondservants to him. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Okay, this is for all the Christians without any qualifiers at all. Every single Christian, no matter their station in life, no matter their issues, hang-ups, previous life, it just doesn't matter. This is for all the Christians in Philippi. And I believe that the truths of the book of Philippians are for all Christians today. Now, not all Christians probably look at that and go, yeah, that's for me. But I think that's what God is saying to you, to the person next to you, to the person in front of you, behind you. To me, this is for you. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, for I am, and I have that in parentheses, for I am, because that wasn't in the original language. It just was one long sentence where Paul said, I give thanks to you, I have joy when I think about you in light of you being partners with me in the gospel. At the same time, I'm confident of this very thing. I'm confident. I want to tell you, New Song people, I stand up here today, I am confident. There is no question in my mind. I am confident that God is at work in your life. You might think, well, okay, I don't know if I see it so much, or he maybe is. There's no maybe about it. God is at work in you, and his desire, he has you, you are under construction, you are in process until the day of Christ. I know I haven't gotten to today's title, I'll get there. But I wanted to point out a couple of verses that will help me establish why I've titled it this way. 2 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, God has chosen you, Thessalonians, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation. Remember I said that earlier, in a previous message, we tend to think in terms of, well, I figured it out and I just decided that the good thing and the smart thing is that I should choose Christ. And that's what I did. Jesus comes along and says to his disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And that's in the Gospels. Here in Thessalonians, Paul says, God has chosen you from the beginning through sanctification by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit started working on you and started kind of, I don't know if he nudged you or hammered you, whichever it was. He got your attention somehow. And he says, it was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christians talk in terms of, well, I'm doing this because God has called me to this. Or another person might say, well, maybe God has called you to that, but he hasn't called me. He's called me over here. And there can be all kind of confusing things being said today about who is called to what. I guarantee, though, that something is true for every Christian, and that God has called every Christian to what? That you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. Here's the God, as Jeff was saying, God of all creation, the God of all. And he's saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to actually take part in my glory. I want you to experience it and taste it and own it and be part of it. Wow, what an invitation. He called you to that. But then I want you to notice something from 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Ooh. Now we have present tense. God called you, Christian, and God calls you. Continuing action. He continues to call you. He calls you into his own kingdom and glory. He called you that you may gain the glory of Christ. He calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So today's message is called The Calling Christ. I realize that's a little bit clumsy terminology, the calling Christ. Why don't you say the Christ who, the call of Christ? Because if I say the call of Christ, that can maybe feel like a one-time thing, a one-time happening. But I want us to see that Christ, in an ongoing way, is calling you and is calling me. The calling Christ and your walk. By walk, I mean your path. A King James way of saying it is your conversation, which didn't mean necessarily talking, but the way you roll, the way you act, what you do, where you're going, where you're headed, your walk. Walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. So as you contemplate what 2024, what at least the rest of it, 3 weeks of it have already gone by, what's the other 49, what are they going to look like as you walk forward? That you'd walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you. Next week is really the week that I get into talking about the actual application. I realize it's risky to talk about Scripture without making application, but I guess the application for you and me this morning is simply to embrace and say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to believe what the Holy Spirit is saying, that Jesus is calling me and that I walk in the calling with which he's calling me. We can unpack next week of what that is going to, at least in part, perhaps look like for you in 2024. But my part this morning, I believe, is like the Apostle Paul, to exhort, to encourage, and to implore each one of you. Each one. I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you. I want to implore you. You think of a dad and his son. And maybe the dad is not that I don't read anything more into this than is intended. It's not. Maybe a dad, you know, he sees his son starting to grow up and feel his oats, and the son's got his ideas about what he's going to do, and he starts going down a certain path. And the dad sits him down and says, "Son, I just implore you to get on the right path and stay on the right path. And I want to implore you today to understand that God calls you, Christ calls you so that you'd walk in a manner worthy." So the willingness and eagerness of the Christ who calls you to reveal himself, that's what I'm going to spend the rest of my message on today. I want to walk through the scriptures. If you have your Bible with you, get ready to do some page turning. We're going to mainly be in the book of John. And I want to show you various examples of Jesus apparently not only willing but eager to show himself and reveal himself to people. You know, we can have this perception that Jesus was this sort of enigma. Like, ooh, kind of a mysterious figure. And okay, yes, it's true. On some occasions, Jesus was coy with people. He didn't always come right out and lay it all out there on the table for everybody, did he? If you're familiar with the Gospels, you know that's true. Partly the reason was, I think he knew if he did that, people would, and there was a situation where people wanted to take him away and make him king right then and there, like an earthly political reigning king to like kick out the Romans. That's not why he came. So he withheld certain truth from certain people at certain times. There were other times when he withheld certain information about himself to certain people whose attitudes weren't right. So yes, on some occasions, Jesus was coy and he was sort of mysterious. But what about with you and me as his people? Is that the way he wants to be with us? Or rather, is he wanting to divulge and reveal and be made manifest to you and me? And I want to show us that, in fact, I believe that to be the case. So the willingness, not only willingness, but eagerness of the Christ who calls you to reveal himself. Before we get into John, I just want to give a little background. I just want to make mention of something in Mark chapter 10. In verse 46, it says, "They came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.' Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him here.' So they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you.'" He is calling for you. Now there were voices telling him, sit down, shut up. He wouldn't want to talk to you. What makes you think you're something? Maybe there's part of you that's like, okay, Jesus, I want to know you better. I know you on a certain level, but I think there's more of you. Yeah, you think? Yeah, I think there's more of you to know. And I kind of want to know that so that I can walk worthy. But I don't know. I don't know if I really can. I don't. There are other voices that are like the voices telling the guy, he's not going to want to spend any time with you. Who do you think you are? And those same people had to eat those words. I love that about this passage. Jesus told the people who had been telling him, he doesn't want to talk to you. Go tell him I'm calling for him. Boom, they had to eat their words and go, well, actually, I guess he really does want to see you. You know, they slumped shoulders, you know, they kind of got put in their place in a way. Which voice are you going to listen to? The part of you that says, yeah, this is what I want. Or the voices that are telling you, no, come on, he's got to run the universe. You think he has time for you? And I'm here to tell you this morning, take courage. Stand up. He is calling for you. Now let's go to the book of John, and we're going to go through, touch on 6 or 7 passages that give us examples of Jesus displaying what I interpret as not just a willingness, but an eagerness to reveal himself. John 1:35. It says, again, the next day, John the Baptist, was standing with 2 of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus and walked as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. That is not unlike how I perceive our role as elders, is to point you all to Christ and say, behold, the Lamb of God. We're not here to promote ourselves, put on a show, make ourselves look good. We're here to point you, behold, the Lamb of God. The 2 disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, said to them, what do you seek? What do you seek? What are you after? They said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? Where are you staying? Does that strike you as a little odd? Where are you staying? They called him Rabbi, that means teacher. Hey, we know you have some wisdom, you have something in your intellect, in your person that could be helpful to us, could be instructive. But they said, where are you staying? He said to them, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was staying. They stayed with him that day, for it was about the 9th hour. He didn't say to them, when they said, where are you staying? He didn't say, 147 Maple Avenue. Here's the address. Come and see me sometime. You know. Hey, if you ever need me, call me. Have people say that. Hey, if you ever need anything, call. Okay, I appreciate that. Sometimes, though, I need a person right now. I don't need you to say, hey, sometime call me. But Jesus is saying, he's saying to them, why don't you come right now and you come and see? And this doesn't get into a lot of details, but somehow these guys had a desire for something more than information. They wanted to see how he lived, and they wanted something deeper and more than simple information. And Jesus said, not just, well, here's my address, here's the street I'm living on, look me up sometime. Come and see. Come and see. And I believe Jesus is saying to you this morning, come and see. Come to where I am. We expect Jesus to come to where we are. Now, he is where we are, okay. But he's also saying, I want you to come to where I am. Next one, John 4. This is woman at the well. A lengthy passage. We're not going to read the whole thing. There's so much here that's been expounded on over the centuries. A lot of really wonderful truths. We don't really have time to even hardly scratch the surface of Christ's interaction with this Samaritan woman. But chapter 4 and verse 25. Keep in mind, this woman is a Samaritan, kind of you might say sort of a half-breed Jew, kind of a mixed race Jew with some Gentile in her, so to speak. She was living in what had become the northern tribes of Israel. There were 10 tribes and then 2 tribes in the south, which was Judah and which is where Jerusalem was, but Jesus was not in Jerusalem, so he was in the Samaritan area, and there was bad blood between Samaritans and Jews. And so that's one thing that's remarkable about the fact that Jesus began an interaction with this woman who was a Samaritan. And again, I understand we're picking this up midstream, and so I'm not giving you the background. I know some of you know it, but we'll just start in verse 25. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ." She had enough in her religious background to know that there's coming a promised Messiah. She said, "I know that's true. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." How clear can he be? Wow. He chose this, talk about a nondescript day, a nondescript person, if there is such. I don't think there is such a thing as a nondescript person. Every person has value, right? Because they're made in the image of God. But the world would say that this woman was kind of off to the side. She didn't count, so to speak, because she's a Samaritan. And maybe because she's female, some would say, well, she doesn't maybe have the standing in society that men had, et cetera, et cetera. Not only that, she was a sinner. She was a sexually immoral person, and in so many ways, just kind of a person who would be dismissed. And Jesus very clearly says to her simply, that's who I am. Wow, he reveals himself. You might feel like, well, who am I? I'm, for these reasons, I don't rate somehow. I don't have the background. I don't have the acumen. I don't have the fill in the blank. And so why would God show me anything about himself? And here's Jesus revealing himself to this woman. John 6, verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. So Jesus is on the mountain. Verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. I guess so. How many times have you seen a person walking on the water? So we can understand their fear, can't we? We can understand their, okay, this is really weird. This is freaking me out. I realize that's my terminology, but that's probably what they were feeling. And the prospect of really engaging closely with Christ might tend to like be like, oh, I don't know, he's, can I really do that? There are things about him that are extraordinary, and he's just so high above me, and how could I ever do that? But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Yes, Jesus walks on the water in the middle of storms. Okay. Yes, there are things about him that would tend to make us want to kind of recoil and, oh, I shouldn't try to get to know him. But I believe in the midst of that, of our tending to kind of recoil or being a little afraid, he's saying, don't be, it's me. Well, it is I. That's grammatically correct. How many times do people call you on the phone and they go, oh, it is I? No, they go, hi, it's me. Grammatically, it's not correct, but that's all right. If you want to call me and say, hey, it's me, that's fine. I'm not going to correct your grammar. But anyway, we know Jesus had perfect English, and so he says, it is I. He said to them, in other words, in our vernacular, he goes, hey, it's me, guys, it's me. Don't somehow think that you can't come close to me and engage with me. Don't be afraid. John 9, a couple more. John 9. This is about a blind man. 1 to 12, as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. No indication here, by the way, that this was a situation where the guy called out to Jesus. Jesus, on his own initiative, remember Philippians 1? God began the work in you. He's the one, he's the initiator. He started it. When you were dead in your transgressions and sins, when you were lost, he ran you down and he tackled you and he got your attention. Jesus is the initiator. He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, applied it to his eyes, said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not this the one who used to sit and beg? Others were saying, this is he. Still others were saying, no, but he's like him. He kept saying, I'm the one. So they were saying to him, how then were your eyes opened? He answered, the man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go wash, go to Siloam and wash. So I went away and washed and I received sight. They said, where is he? He said, I don't know. He's like, I'm just this blind guy. You're asking me these questions. And then now arose an issue of who is this guy who did this? So they're asking the Pharisees, the religious leaders. They started to ask this guy. Some people started to be like, oh, maybe this is the Messiah. Of course, the religious leaders couldn't have any of that. So they asked this guy, who is he? And verse 35. They ended up, the Pharisees, the religious leaders ended up kicking him out. They didn't like his answer. In the end, they said, well, what do you know anyway? You were born in your sins. We're the educated guys. We're the ones who have all the information and you're just whatever. They kicked him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. And finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? This guy was pretty uneducated. As a matter of fact, linguistic scholars, of which I am not, but I understand that linguistic scholars, earlier in the passage of one of the verses I didn't read, when the Pharisees ask him, what happened to you? He says, the best translation would be, all's I know. Now some of you guys are like, what's wrong with that? That's really not the right, okay. All's I know. His answer showed that he was not the highly educated person, okay? All's I know is once I was blind, now I see. So we grasp, we get it, what kind of person. He was just not a lettered man, can I put it that way? He says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he's the one talking with you. Jesus sure didn't reveal himself to those Pharisees, did he? But he revealed himself to that guy. Don't for one second think that Jesus is not interested in you, doesn't want to bring you into a deeper walk with him. He most certainly does. Two more passages, John 14, 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Now, this is an interaction with his diehard, long-term followers, his disciples. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, it's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? I know that some of us have walked with Christ for a long time. Some of you are new to kingdom things and new to faith in Christ. And maybe you're at a place where things are exciting and you're learning and you're growing. Maybe you've walked with the Lord for quite some time. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord would say to you, have I been with you so long and you still are not really knowing me? Could be with some of us. Have I been so long with you and yet you've not come to know me, Philip? His desire is that we know who he really is. In effect, Jesus is saying, look, I've been demonstrating the fact that I am the representation, the full and complete representation of the Father, and you haven't grasped that, you haven't got it. And then lastly, John 20. John 20 and verse 24. This is post-resurrection. The disciples had met together. Jesus appeared to them, but one of the disciples wasn't with them, Thomas, who we know as the doubting Thomas, right? Verse 24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, notice Jesus is taking the initiative here. He confronts Thomas and takes the initiative. He wants Thomas to get it. He wants him to understand. He wants him to believe. There might be things about which you are doubting. You're doubting God. You're doubting his promises. And he wants to take the initiative. And he's saying to you, reach here with your finger. See my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. He's inviting you to reach out to him that you might be convinced, that you might know and be assured and just be in greater relationship with him. So again, in conclusion here, a passage that I began with from 2 Thessalonians. Remember that God called you through the gospel to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, that's amazing. We can somehow let that get stale or old or forget the magnitude of that. But scripture also says that God, present tense, ongoing action, God calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now that's going to have an effect on the way you walk, the way you roll, what you do, what your trajectory is going forward in 2024. I realize I'm at the end of my time and we didn't even get into the details of what might that look like in your life. That's next week's talk, so I hope you return for that. But Paul said, I press on. Look, here's the quote unquote great apostle Paul, right? We esteem him as this like spiritual giant, right? And he's saying, I have not arrived yet. Look, I'm not there. I'm pressing on. Toward what, Paul? Toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. The call of God in Christ is an upward call. He's calling you to continue to pursue him and move in an upward trajectory toward him, toward Christ-likeness. Therefore, as many as are perfect, I pointed out before, perfect doesn't mean morally perfect or sinless. It means mature. If any of you would say, I aspire to maturity, I want to grow up. What little kid doesn't, when you ask him how old he is, you know, I'm something in a half. They want you to know there's something in a half, and they kind of stand up, you know, I'm almost to the next level. But then when we get older, we just kind of forget about that kind of attitude. That's the kind of attitude, at least spiritually, God wants us to have, that we're anticipating continuing to grow. And then he says, brethren, he just comes right out. He conveys to them what he's pressing toward, what his goals are, so as to be a model for them. And then he comes right out and says, brethren, and who's he talking to? All the Christians. He says, join in following my example. He's not saying, be an apostle like I'm an apostle and go out and travel the world and plant churches. Not, most of us aren't equipped for that in so many ways. But follow my example in terms of what I aspire to. And it's not, Paul's saying, it's not only me, there are others as well. And you're invited to respond to the calling Christ, the Christ who beckons you, the Christ who invites you to a higher place, to a deeper place, to a place of a greater knowing of him in 2024. That will affect what you do with your time, how you spend your energy, what you focus on. Some of the things, I mean, you're still going to go to work, okay? You still got to wipe the little kids' noses and all the things involved with raising them. Those things still need to happen. But it will affect how you walk in 2024. So I hope you'll come back next week. And in the meantime, consider the examples, those 6 or 7 examples from the book of John, of Jesus's not only willingness, but eagerness to reveal himself, to show himself to people who might consider themselves unlikely or not candidates to be spiritual people. Maybe you sometimes think that about yourself. I can tend to think that about myself sometimes. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how you are displayed in your word and how it's revealed to us that in fact, you do desire to show yourself to the humble. And I just pray that each one of us would be of a spiritual posture that we could know you more deeply, more intimately, that we might become more like you for your glory in your name. Amen.
Thank you, Jack. Boy, I really like the way that closed. I'm not there yet, but follow my example. Wow. I'm keeping on. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. I like that. So we have a number of new people here. I just thought I'd introduce who we are briefly. So that's Jack. He's one of our elders, right? My name's Ashley. I'm one of our elders. And then 3 years ago, February 7th, so coming up on 3 years, Mike and Phil were appointed as elders. We're so glad to have them as part of our leadership team. So there are 4 of us elders here. And speaking of that, we would really like your feedback. We'd like to know how we're doing. It helps us to understand how you see us. Are we doing well? Where are some things that we can improve in? And so part of the announcements today is that we have on the 4th of February, we'd like to have that feedback for the elders. And also, if you choose to be an enrolled member with New Song this year, I think we're out of forms on the back table, but you can get it at newsong.family/membership, and you can sign up there as well online. Also, on the 16th and 17th, we have our marriage conference coming up. And the deadline for that is also February 4th to get the early discount. You can still register after that, but you're going to pay more. So we'd encourage, I think we've got about 6 couples signed up so far. We'd like to fill this room. And we've got a great organization coming from Cincinnati who's been doing training like this for years. They're really experienced in coaching couples. We'd like you to take part in that with us if you can. And then something new just to put on your calendar for the men, March 1st and 2nd is the men's retreat. Every year we go with one of our sister churches and some other brothers in town. We'll be joining them again March 1st and 2nd. So just put that on your calendar. We'll have more details a little bit later. So next week is the big announcement. All right. And first off, I'm going to apologize. We had a miscommunication with some of our new folks. We were planning to do a new members orientation, And we got our dates mixed up. It was not this morning. It's next Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. You're like, why are we doing a new members class at 8 a.m. on a Sunday, right? Well, this week, just to peel the curtain back, this week I was leading music, so I had to be here before service for practice. We got a board meeting following service today, so it wasn't going to work today. And then next week after service, that's too close to the big banquet. So anyway, there wasn't a good time this month to pull everybody together. So unfortunately, it's 8 a.m. next Sunday. But we look forward to talking to you. If you would like to explore, understand a little bit more about where New Song came from, who are the leaders, what are we about, we'd love to discuss that with you if you have questions about becoming a member here at New Song. And then next Sunday at 5 o'clock, actually 4:45, we'd like you to be here a little bit early because we also want to end on time at 6:30 so you can get the kids home and to bed at a decent hour. So next Sunday at 5 o'clock is our annual big banquet. And what makes that special is Mike's brisket. So Mike is making brisket again this year, and we're really looking forward to enjoying one another's company and Mike's brisket. And if you have an extra high chair that you could bring for our kids to sit in, that would be helpful. If you could throw that in the back of the car when you come. So then the kids can enjoy Mike's brisket on the high chair, right? But we also have a surprise gift for everybody. Everybody who comes next week will get a gift next Sunday evening. So if you would please bring a main dish and a side dish, and then also bring a little extra for the food pantry. Our food box out here is really short on supplies. If you'd please bring something for us to eat and something for somebody else to eat as well to share, we would really appreciate that. And so again, just be on time, a little early if you can, so that we can end on time and get the kids on the bed at a decent time. So that's next week. And that's our time as leaders to share with you kind of the year in review, so to speak, and casting vision for what's coming next in the year. So we'll have a new theme banner that we'll put up next year and tell you where we're headed. So with that, I'm going to ask Jeff to come and close us in prayer.
I really appreciate the message about revealing, God revealing himself to us, because we just came through Christmas, and I don't know if you guys are like me, I love giving gifts because I can't wait to reveal the gift that I gave to people. And I'm thinking, man, God's heart towards us is he just wants to reveal that gift to us. So join me in prayer. Help. Heavenly Father, God, we know you are the Father of all the of great gifts that you want to bestow upon us. Lord, you want to reveal yourself to us at every moment. Any moment that we come to you, God, you want to reveal a little bit more of yourself. God, this week, please help us to look for those times that you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, that it might be in just some blessing that we have noticed, you know, something, you know, maybe a gift that somebody gave us. But Lord, that you personally have revealed yourself to us, and that we might look at that and go, you know, that's what I want to be like. I want to be more like you. Help us to do that this week. These things we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please rise for our benediction, which today comes from and is the last verse of the book of 1 Thessalonians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. You're dismissed.